You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1996 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother Tony Isaacs on the subject, The Spirit in Us. This class is titled, Quickened by the Spirit.
We've come to the final in this series of studies on the Spirit in Us. We did not quite get through yesterday's study, and we're going to begin this morning by just completing or looking at a few things from our fruit of the Spirit. Sorry. We were trying to put across yesterday the idea of the expression of our love for God by being enthusiastic for worship, for the house of God. Jesus told us that by the fruits of others, or of every one of us, we shall know who is who. And therefore, it's important that the fruit of the Spirit be manifested in us, that those who look upon us will know that we are different from the world, that we are the children of God. And the most effective way I've found in my years in the service of the Lord, is that love is the most powerful of the fruits of the Spirit, and therefore something that we need to pay a lot of attention to. There are many people who have been brought to the faith because of the manifestation of God's love in the believers. In a world that is desperately short on love, it shines out forcibly as a powerful tool in bringing people to God's truth. So then we all need to work on that love. Our love for God is manifested in our interest, our passion for things concerning God. And I use the word passion because that's what it ought to be. A desire from the heart, like in Psalm 42. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, we run from the, and rightly so, run from the emotionalism of the charismatic Pentecostal movement. Nevertheless, we must be propelled by emotions, because that is part of the Spirit. It stirs emotion. It's the cause for our actions and our responses. And that love of God is Spirit, and it must move us to His service. Our love for each other. John chapter 17. The Gospel of John and chapter 17. John's Gospel chapter 17 verse 20. Neither pray I, says Jesus, and perhaps we should set the background here. This is the last night of Jesus' life. He has been trying all night to explain to them, to comfort them, to reassure the apostles, telling them that he must die, and that he will be coming back again. And, you know, I'm always fascinated by this. I mean, always amazed and always humbled by this prayer of the Lord. At age 14, I contracted rheumatic heart disease. And I was in hospital for 7 weeks. And they gave me injection every day. And then when I got out, I had to go back to the hospital every month for injection from age 14 to age 30. And it was boring. And I was preoccupied, like a couple hours before the injection, I'm preoccupied with that thought, that needle, in fact, those two needles. I test those here and injection somewhere else. And I was occupied with this thing, you know, the thought of suffering, this injection. And here's Jesus, going to die that terrible, horrible death on the cross the next day. And the preoccupation of his mind is expressed in this prayer. Concern for his disciples and the believers. And that I find to be absolutely remarkable. Therefore, his concerns for us must be so great as to override any concern of that terrible death hours from there. And so it is important then, brothers and sisters, that we pay such close attention, that we give this prayer the respect and the effort it deserves in accomplishing the things that the Lord prayed for. And he prayed this, verse 20, John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Twice he said it, that the love and the unity of his servants will be a testimony to the world that God is in us. And therefore, brothers and sisters, every action of ours, anything at all that we're going to do or say, that is going to negatively affect that unity, that love, that oneness in Jesus Christ, is defeating the purpose of the Lord's death. It is letting him down in regards to this prayer. And therefore, let us guard carefully the things we say. Let us watch carefully the things we do, that we may not cause offense or hurt and destroy those for whom the Lord died. There's an interesting thought. I'll throw this out. My interpretation of this might be wrong, but you can tell me afterwards. Luke 13, verse 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumber it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. It may have its primary application to Israel. But isn't it true then in principle about our relationship with each other? That if we ought to do everything to prevent our brothers and sisters from being cut down for bearing no fruit, and that we should do what we can to dig and to dung so that we can help them to bear fruit, to save them, that they be not cut down. So then all our actions should be positive, not negative. Now, our name. In my family, my wife's younger sister lives with us, and her name is Ricketts, and the rest of us are Isaacs. So then there is Daddy Isaacs, Mommy Isaacs, Children Isaacs, Dog Isaacs, Cat Isaacs. Why Ricketts? The little girl asked, the baby asked. Why isn't she Isaacs? Why is Ricketts? Well, in this family, we all have a common surname. And that common surname is Love. So we have Bob Sleeper Love. We have Tony Isaacs Love. And every single member, we add Love to the last name. And if we could put all that now in prose, not itemized and listed individually, but put it in prose, one after the other, then we find that John loves Tom, loves Harry, loves Mary, loves Jane. And then we're all connected by this love. And becomes one name, united together in love. So I won't say about the love because everybody's going to stand up, right? But we must remember that we are God's children. God is love. And therefore we are children of love.
We are really
belonging to the love family. Faith, we know, is such so important, a fruit of the Spirit, so important to our spiritual growth and development. We see all the things that Abraham did because of faith. We're not short on our understanding of faith. Hebrews 11, the power that is in faith. And we know that faith without works is dead. Because faith isn't faith until it is put into action. It's a powerful thing. And if our faith grows, as Jesus says, all we need is the size of a mustard seed. Because once planted, it's going to grow into a pretty large plant. Well, the other fruits of the Spirit are more personal, as it were, and it's a fruit you can read and meditate on for yourself and examine yourself and see how short you are praying for the Lord to help you to develop the fruits of the Spirit. Now we turn to our study 5, quickened by the Spirit. That's a process, brothers and sisters, beginning with our concept, the spiritual conception, and ending right through to the spiritual, to the glorification of our bodies in Christ Jesus. And that's the process. We are all of this that we are doing, from our baptism to our glorification, it is being quickened by the Spirit. So that's what we've been talking about all week. Romans 8, though, provides a wonderful synopsis of the process. And so we're going to spend our time this morning going through Romans chapter 8. And someone's going to tell me when I have 10 minutes left. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and rightly so, because we have been delivered from the condemnation. Condemnation is condemnation in Adam. For the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, delivered me from the law of sin and death. Nobody argues or would even question for a moment that the law of sin and death is real. Go to a cemetery anytime and you will see how real it is. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is just as real. When we are born, we are related to the law of sin and death. And the forces of that law work in our members and it destroys us. It brings us to death ultimately. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is just as real. And not because we don't see the effect of it in our lifetime, in terms of immortality. But it's just as real. And we are privileged to now be related to that law. We are delivered from death. We have life in us. And that's why we all must stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Because death has no power over us. Death cannot hold us in the grave. We must be released because we are delivered from that condemnation. Now, what the Lord will do with us afterwards, as we shall see, depends very much on how mature we become, how well we have grown in spirit. But we rejoice at least in the knowledge that death has no power over us. We belong to a different law altogether. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it is so important, brothers and sisters, all our thoughts, we now have to be carefully guarding our thoughts and our actions to see if we are carnally minded. Nobody else can measure that for us. We have to do it ourselves. In this world, in a world like this, it's very easy to be carnally minded. That television screen is full of carnal mindedness. And the more time we spend before the screen, is the more carnal mindedness we are accruing to ourselves. If we could split the time, even in half, that we spend before the television screen and our meditation upon scriptures, it would help us tremendously. And if we can appreciate, if we can see the television screen and appreciate that, you know, message of death, forces of death, spirit of death is coming out of that, you know, then perhaps our hands will hesitate to get it turned up. Yes, you can watch Discovery Channel. It's very good. Verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And that takes our mind right back to Genesis chapter 3. I put enmity between thee, the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And if we encourage the development of the carnal mindedness, then we are associating ourselves with the serpent and his seed. And that's the last thing we want to do as children of God. There are two lines. There's the line of the devil and the line of God. Children of God and children of the devil. Cain was the first of the children of the devil. And we do not want to place ourselves in that line at all. So we stay as far as we can from carnal mindedness. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Dwelling, residing, abiding. If the Spirit of God abides in us, then we are of the Spirit and we can please God as the carnal mind cannot please God. John's Gospel in chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The Lord is promising that he and the Father will come and abide with us. And we're told that our hearts are the temple of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, there is in a very real way we have a reassurance when we develop that intimacy of relationship with God and with Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need not worry about how this happened. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. We didn't worry about that. There is a spiritual connection between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. An indwelling, as it were. And it is important then that the temple of God, our hearts, our bodies, should be pure. That it is fit for his habitation. And so we cannot be carnally minded, we must be spiritually minded, and we must work on that so that the Lord can dwell in the holiness of our heart. Continuing verse 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It seems then, brothers and sisters, that when the day of reckoning comes, whether the mortal bodies will be changed to immortality depends upon that indwelling Spirit of God in our hearts. Therefore, how important it is then that we feed and sustain the Spirit, that it grows and is very present in us when the Lord Jesus comes. This is why when my brother was killed, my brother was a soldier in the army in Jamaica, and he was arresting a notorious gunman, and he came out of a yard, a home, and the rest of the gang opened fire on him. And he died and was given a hero's funeral at of our camp at the soldier base. And all the dignitaries were there, the governor general and representative of the prime minister. And I gave the eulogy at the funeral, and I had to say that he died without hope. And exhorted the audience that if his death is going to benefit us in any way, it should help us to be prepared for death at any time, because we can die too without hope. I learned afterwards that some people in the audience were not happy with that. How did I know that at the last moment, before he died, he didn't say, "Lord, have mercy"? And that's supposed to save him. This last minute cry to God does not work, brothers and sisters. Not if we're going to develop the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, that's why we have the challenges of life. So that's why we have the Word of God. This is why we have the fellowship of believers, that we might grow and develop, that when the Lord comes, we can find His Spirit very present in us. So, the Lord's looking for that. And now that we know that, let's do all we can to really feed and to build that Spirit, so that when He comes, we shall be changed from mortal to immortality. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. We have to commit murder. We have to murder that old man, that flesh. Destroy it. It's an obstacle. It's going to get us killed. We have to get rid of it. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you are not, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Abba is an endearing term. It's daddy. And it speaks of what our attitude should be, our response to our God should be. I have nothing against the English, but I find it very hard the lack in emotion, emotional response that the English culture. That's not true of all English. Rachel here is quite different. Well, she's almost Jamaican. When I used to work out, I was in banking for a while, and I was placed at a branch in the country, and I only got home on weekends. And when you get home on a weekend and the children see you and say, Daddy! And they run and they jump and, you know, and it's a wonderful feeling, brothers and sisters. And that's, it's Daddy, it's an affectionate Abba, it's Daddy, it's an affectionate term. You don't say, I come home after a weekend and the children go, Father? That relationship that we develop with God causes us to cry to Him, an emotional response, a desire for Him, Daddy. And we know, as we cry to Him, that He is our Father, that we are His children. And it's a wonderful reassurance. Verse 23. 26. Skip a section, we go to verse 26. The intervening verses addresses the need for the change, for creation longing for the change that is to come. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's a school of thought that says that this Spirit is Jesus Christ. I'd like to suggest that it is not, but in fact, our Spirit that groans. I think Jesus is very eloquent. I think he can explain anything he wants to explain. But I think that the emotional traumas that we go through as children of God demands that our spirit be the one that is groaning. When the things that are happening we can't understand and powerful emotions surging through us. When we are hurt by brothers and sisters. When we are flustered. When we go to bed and we're trying to pray and the emotions are running through and through. And we can't seem to be relieved from all this pain. Psalm 6, verses 6 through 9. I am weary with groaning. This is verse 6 of Psalm 6. I am weary with groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. The voice of my weeping. It's not words, but it's a groaning of spirit, and the Lord hears it. He knows it. He understands it. Psalm 38, verses 6 through 9. Psalm 38, verse 6. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. It therefore provides that comforting reassurance to know that we need not try to put all our feelings in words, but that we can just lie still and we can let the emotions flow in the acknowledging ourselves to be in the presence of God and know that he understands and that he will comfort. Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He understands that groaning in us. Because it, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that's the one source of our intercession to God. That Spirit that is in us when it groans because of the things it suffers. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also glorified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And here we have the quickening of the Spirit, a calling, a justifying, and a glorifying. The process by which God brings us to salvation. And so then, this exhortation then from verse 31 on, we'll just read it right through. What shall we say then to these things? To all these wonderful things, the fact that the Lord is so present with us, that we are his children, that we have this wonderful hope, that we'll have a transforming of nature. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what powerful reassurance, brothers and sisters. Now, we are the Lord's. He loves us. Nothing can take us from his love. The biggest danger, the biggest threat is ourselves, that old man in us, which we need to destroy. We are born of the Spirit. We must now grow, we must now develop, so that we are indeed the children of God, that is manifested in us, that our light so shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We are conquerors, and we go forward in that understanding. We are in the camp of Israel, and the Philistines have been, the champion Philistine has been slaughtered, the devil as it were. And we are conquerors, and we go forward with the strength of our conviction, because we know that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of our God. Finally, brothers and sisters, finally, Ephesians chapter 3. It's the words of the Apostle Paul, but I'd like to adopt it as my words to you, and indeed to myself. Ephesians in chapter 3. I shall not see you for quite a while, brothers and sisters, and if not before, in the kingdom of God. And so I leave this message with you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages. Amen.